Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Today, I'm excited. We are launching a new series on prayer. And I don't know if you were to give an honest inventory of where your prayer life is right now, what that would look like for you. It was a couple of months ago that I did this. I picked up a book and I started reading this book on prayer. And as I read it, I began to experience some conviction, good conviction, gentle conviction from the Holy Spirit that was basically saying, hey, over the busyness of the holidays, some of your travel schedule, I had just kind of let some of my rhythms fall aside. I wasn't fasting regularly. I wasn't engaged in confession and intercessory prayer, or even at the end of my day, just doing a look back at the day. And so I began to just rebuild some of those rhythms. And through this book and through meeting with other people, and I've taken our board through some steps, I've taken our elders through some stuff on prayer in the last couple of months, and we agreed, let's do a series on prayer for the church. And so I come expectant today, expectant as we launch into this series, that God has some big invitations for us. For some of us, prayer is a rough thing. It's, for to be honest, it's an area of our life that we're a bit uncomfortable with. For some of us, it feels like an obligation. It feels like there's checklists that we have to kind of just, I prayed today, prayed before my meals. I did a little bit of just exalting God for who he is and made my request to him. For some of us, we avoid prayer because it often feels like there's silence on the other end. God, where are you? And honestly, as that silence builds up, it can take us to difficult places. Some of us don't pray because we feel like we're takers. I had two conversations this past week with people that said, I know there's more to prayer, but I feel like my prayer life is just about requests that I'm bringing to God. Would you provide here? Would you provide here? And I feel guilty. I feel selfish in my prayer life. And some of us just don't like to pray because it just is plain awkward for us. Especially if we have to do it out loud. And maybe you've been in those moments where you're in a group and they ask you to pray. Maybe it's just prayer for a meal before the meal is served. And they're like, hey, would you be willing to pray for this meal? And you're like, please, no, what do I do here? And it creates this incredibly awkward moment. There's an incredible scene in an old movie that just gives us that awkward tension that I want to share with you. Get ready to be uncomfortable.
Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly laying at our table this day and each day.
It just makes you want to cringe. Sweet, sweet Lord of hosts. Sometimes prayer can be difficult. Sometimes prayer can be uncomfortable. But as you just do an assessment and take inventory of how your prayer life is, how it's been going, one of the things I want you to hear me say today is if you feel any guilt right now that it's not better, that it's not deeper, that it's more, not more consistent, can I just ask you, would you just send that out of this room? We don't want any guilt in this place. And our motivation for an increased prayer life of new depths is not founded in guilt. It's founded in the fact that we have a God that has drawn near to us, that wants to be in our presence. Jesus has been traveling with his disciples for quite some time, and they had been witnessing him in the intimacy that he had with God and the authority and the power that came from it. They had seen the miracles happening. And at one point, they courageously go to him and they say, Jesus, teach us to pray. We want what you have. That's what we want. And as we step into this series, may that be our motivation, that we know there's something there and we want it. We want those depths. We want whatever it is that Jesus had, that his disciples discovered as they learned about these rhythms of prayer. Over these next few weeks, I hope that this series feels more like an invitation than a teaching. And my hope is that as we look at different texts of Scripture, that you will be invited to discover deeper rhythms and depths in prayer. Invitations will be given that you can walk through and just involve new levels of private and prayer and community as well. Invitations to our own upper room across the street in Broadway Commons. I don't want this thing to be a best kept secret here in Salem. I want our city to know it exists. There'll be prayers of invitation to draw closer to God, for spiritual curiosity to be released, because we have a God that is waiting to meet us. And my prayer is that we will collectively say, we want in. We want more of that. Scripture gives us a diversity of ways to pray in different types of prayer, and they have their formal names, and we'll look at them: adoration, intercession, confession, petition. But really, they're just all different ways that we are invited to commune with the living God. But they're also ways that we talk to one another. I love the way Tyler Staton, in his book, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, an incredible book. In fact, those of you online, we're giving away a couple copies of that. You can post something there in the chat. But I love the way he describes prayer. He says, prayer invites you to learn to listen to God before speaking, to ask like a child in your old age, to scream your questions in an angry tirade, to undress yourself in vulnerable confession, and to be loved, completely and totally loved in spite of everything. So in this series, we'll be looking at scriptures from the Old Testament and the New. But where our baseline will be is in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, pray like this. We think that's a pretty decent place to start. And so this morning, let's jump in. Would you take a deep breath with me, and would you recite the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And do not let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This morning, I want to start with a look at prayers of adoration. Prayers of adoration. These are prayers that honor God for who he is. And one of the things that is difficult, but I also love about prayers of adoration, is there's this mixture of reverence and intimacy. There's this idea that we are talking to the creator of God, the one whose splendor fills the throne room, the one who in all his glory and holiness exists in the heavenly realms. And there's this reverence and this sense of almost distance from him. And at the same time, we bring our prayers of adoration to a God who has drawn close to us, who is near, who takes on a form of even a parent, allowing us to call him Father, who exists to protect and care for us and know us, where there is a mutual relationship of love. Reverence and intimacy. How do these things even go together? It doesn't seem even rational, and yet experientially, through prayers of adoration, we honor this tension, this mixture of awe and respect with love and nearness. Jesus weaves them together in such a powerful way in the first verse here, in verse 9. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. To the first century reader, Jesus is starting off with a bit of a shock statement here. God, the Almighty One, the creator of the whole world, the Holy One, and he's tossing in this word, Father. For us, we just look at this and this makes total sense. We've been bathed in the writings of the New Testament, where God is often referred to as Father. We have been given the constructs of the Trinity, where we understand these three persons in coexistence, all individual but united in such a powerful way. And we just glance right over this word, Father. But to a first century reader, this was an audacious statement. The audience Jesus was speaking to had no concept or understanding of what Jesus would be referring to when he speaks and uses an informal word of Father. They had grown with the stories being passed down of Moses and how God met him on the temple, how the people of God were told to consecrate themselves for 2 days because the holiness of God was going to come upon the temple. How if anyone got too close to the base of the mountain when he descended, they would die because they were too close to his glory and his holiness. And then Creator God descends in thunder and lightning and fire and a cloud and smoke. And it's intense and it's powerful and it put awe and fear in the people of Israel. Later, they build a tabernacle. And when they move the tabernacle from place to place, they take the Ark of the Covenant. Incredibly holy thing with these rules of how it can be moved and transported. And one day as they're transporting it, the people transporting it, they begin to stumble. And a person puts his hand on the ark so that it will not fall and dies immediately. Fear and reverence take over. The holiness of God, unapproachable. The temple is built. When the temple is built, it is a beautiful thing, and the pilgrims come to get closer to God, but they can't get that close because God dwells in the Holy of Holies in the middle of that temple. It is where his Shekinah glory is, his holiness and his splendor. But what is around that is a thick curtain so that no one is hit with his splendor because it would be too much to take in. The holiness too big. Once a year, the high priest could consecrate himself and enter in. But even then, the Jewish literature tells us he would wear bells so that we would know he was still alive as he entered. There would be a rope tied around his ankle in case he would perish in front of the holiness of Creator God. There's great precedence for fear and awe. Many Orthodox Jews today will still not say out loud or write the name of Yahweh as a form of reverence. It's a powerful, powerful thing. There's precedence, there's reference for the awe and the reverence of God. And yet here in Matthew 6, Jesus changes all of that with this word, Abba. Not Abba, Abba. Abba is the Aramaic word for dad. From unspeakable Yahweh to Abba. It's a big jump. It's a paradigm shifting statement. Jesus is introducing a new concept of a God who is approachable, who is personally able to be known. He's like a parent, and we are his children in the presence of our mom and our dad. There's an accessibility that comes with this new teaching, a God that came near to us. I love to preach about this. I love to teach on this concept. It is so radical what Jesus is doing here. And yet, I fear that sometimes in modern Protestant U.S. evangelicalism, we've swung the pendulum a little too far to the personal relationship side of things. Some of us have elevated this intimacy, personal, friend with Jesus thing at the expense of reverence and transcendence. I believe that it's been unintended, and I don't think there's any irreverence in it at all. But my question is, how do we recapture the balance here? How do we increase a bit of that reverence so that we have that balance? And I believe that the key is adoration. I believe that prayers of adoration realign us to find the beauty in the tension and the balance here. Having traveled and lived in the Middle East, I was confronted so many times with other Christian traditions and entering into the different ways that they engage the senses and their rituals and their cathedrals. And there were times where it just didn't sit well. And there were times where it helped me enter into the awe and the reverence of this God we serve. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And to be honest, this room right here is not that. It's not that. It is not geared in that way. And yet this is awesome and beautiful in its own way. And many of you have discovered the deep meanings of the creeds that you memorized in your youth. You've left the cathedrals and you've found incredible understanding into the rituals that you have taken part of when you grew up. And you don't need this as much, but there's many of us in this room that do need to recapture a sense of awe and reverence. I know when I find myself a little bit off balance, one of the places I love to go is Silver Falls. And I just stand there before, behind South Falls, and I just sit in the awe of the power and majesty as thousands and thousands of gallons rush before me, in the sound that it makes, in the mist that hits my face, and I find myself worshiping. Stained glass windows are another place that I often will find myself going, especially when I travel. Noticing the beauty of the artistry, the way that the light comes in, the way that it often lifts our eyes to the heavenly places. Stained glass is a beautiful thing. It is the story of the gospel and the majesty of God often shown without words. Or the biblical concept of incense, something that we don't do that often anymore. But the power of incense and the way it demonstrates the holiness of God. It's the prayers of adoration rising to the throne of God. It is a powerful, powerful symbol. It engages all of our senses. Every time I travel to the Middle East, I bring back with me some frankincense and we'll burn it occasionally in our house. It's a powerful thing. I'll never forget the day that my son came into the house and frankincense was burning and he just walks in, it smells like Jesus. Revelation 4 talks about our prayers entering into the throne room of God as incense collected. And candles remind us of his holiness and remind us of our duty and place as a light in this world. Sometimes our surroundings can help invite us into reverence. Sometimes we need to engage more of our senses as we walk into this. Would you pause with me just for a minute and consider the greatness, the holiness, and the splendor of Creator God this morning? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come. For some of us in the room today, the invitation is to recapture the reverence, the holiness, the awe of God, and to bring new balance to the tension of our prayers of adoration. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. And with that, don't swing the pendulum too far the other way, because we need to come back to this Father word. Because again, the approachability that Jesus is offering us here is incredible. In Philippians 4, Jesus says, the Lord is near. He has drawn near to us, and now we draw near to him. The profoundness of this all, the awe of Creator God, the one who sits on the throne, and yet it is balanced with this idea that he has drawn near to us, that he desires a personal relationship with us, that he sees us, that he knows the number of hairs on our head. Are you kidding me? Back to the Old Testament and this concept of this thick curtain that was there to protect the people from the glory and splendor of Creator God. The power of it is that 3 years after Jesus gives this sermon and teaches his people how to pray, it all makes more sense because he goes to the cross. And on the cross, he pays for our sin and our sickness and our shame, and he gives up his life. And scripture tells us that when he breathes his last and when he dies, the earth quakes and that temple curtain rips in two. It tears in two from top to bottom, and suddenly the glory and the holiness and the splendor of God, it bursts out, and suddenly we have accessibility to God. It is no longer a transactional, sacrificial thing. It is now accessibility. It is now a relationship that we get to have with the King of Kings. It all changed when he went to the cross. He's now approachable, accessible, available. And Romans chapter 8 reminds us that we have not received the spirit that makes us fearful slaves. Instead, we have received God's spirit when he adopted us as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father, for his spirit joins with our spirits to affirm that we are what? God's children. We walk in freedom, indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The tension of a creator God, majesty and splendor, who has drawn near, that gives us personal access to him. This is the true beauty that comes together with our prayers of adoration. When we declare the attributes we love, the characteristics he demonstrates to us, and we humbly invite his presence and sit in silence. But the most amazing thing about all this is when we do that, he often meets us. And he gives us a window into the profound truth that changes everything. That as we bring him our prayers of adoration and sit in silence, we recognize that he actually adores us as well. That he loves you, and that he likes you, and that he desires to commune with you. Adoration opens our eyes to the love of the Father. And suddenly our adoration becomes a mutual, reciprocal adoration with the God of all creation, who meets us and says, "My son, my daughter." Too often, adoration is seen as an appetizer to the main course, where we get to ask God for the things that we need and desire. It's like one of your kids coming to you and just saying, "You are the greatest parent in the world." Fake smile. "Hey, can I get $20 to go to In-N-Out after the football game with my friends?" This is not that. This is an adoration that is a portal that leads to experiencing the authentic love of the Father. May you experience it in fresh ways this week. And quick side note here in verse 9, the first word is our, not my. Our Father, not my Father. And one of the most beautiful and challenging aspects of the Lord's Prayer is that little word. A reminder that those of us in this room that know Jesus are brothers and sisters. It's a reminder to leave our individualism at the door. And it's a reminder that one of the most important and powerful ways that you will see God's heart for you in his provision is through your brothers and sisters in Christ. So what do we do with all this? Well, the invitation for week one is to discover, meaning experience personally, prayers of adoration, to sit in that healthy tension of reverence and intimacy. To experience it, you got to give it a try. And so I release courage and I release curiosity into this room today. This coming week, let me just throw out a couple of practical steps that you can take towards this. One of those is called the Adoration Alphabet. In the prayer guides that you have been given that are available in the Welcome Center, it talks about this, and it's simply praying the attributes and the characteristics of God by walking through the alphabet. Earlier this week, I woke up in the middle of the night. I was struggling to get back to sleep, and so I began to pray through the alphabet and just praising God and bringing words of affirmation. And let me just say, good luck with Q, X, and Z. May you include Exalted One as X, but what I actually did the next morning was profound. I woke up, went on my computer, went on AI, said, "Give me three characteristics, attributes, or names of God for every letter in the alphabet." And it did so with scripture. And I took it and I went to the prayer room and had a profound time with Jesus. The alphabet is a reminder that keeps us on track as we worship God with our adoration. A second thing I want to invite you to is to join us in the upper room this week. As you lean more towards reference, consider heading there. It's over in the Broadway Commons building on the fourth floor. Consider even going with your life group. And this week, your life groups, I encourage you, as you walk through the adoration alphabet, I think it's going to be an incredible opportunity, but consider even going to the prayer room together. We have special hours this week. We're extending the hours actually for this whole series. But if you've never discovered the Upper Room, I encourage you to spend some time there. It is a beautiful, incredible place. Pause and acknowledge the greatness of God, the creative genius as you look out over his creation and the city that we get to live in, that we long to bring peace in. And sit in silence and ask God to share with you his heart for you. There's a mural there that you can put some of the words you hear God speaking and bring your words of praise and adoration to him there. And finally, would you consider taking a step towards reverence? If that hits you today and you feel like it's off balance a little bit in your life, would you consider taking a step towards reverence? Maybe that means going to Silver Falls and standing behind a waterfall. A few years ago, I shared a story about a pastor that I used to pray with in the city of Boston. When I pastored there, and Pastor Bishop Gideon Thompson, when he pastored this massive church in the inner city of Boston, every time I pray with him, there was just this authority and power and intimacy that he had with God that I still have not quite discovered. And after one of the prayer times that we were together, I had lunch with one of his associates and asked him, hey Coop, what's the deal with Bishop? How does he like, what has cultivated this in his life? And he just kind of smiled and he's like, man, Bishop wakes up every single day earlier than his 7 kids. And he goes to the church. But before he goes there, he puts on his best clothing. He puts on a suit and a tie and his best shoes. And he showers and he shaves and he gets ready to bring his best into the presence of God as a form of adoration, of reverence. And he gets on his feet and he exalts the King of Kings in our sanctuary. And then he goes home and he changes into jeans and a sweatshirt. And he gets his kids off to school, and he comes back to meet with us, his staff, as though he had never done any of that. He saves his best for God. And I wonder what might happen to some of us this week if we decided to put on our best to spend an hour with the King of Kings. Even the anticipation and the preparation, I believe, would bring new levels of meeting him. Or a simpler step, if you make it to the prayer room, the upper room this week, would you consider leaving your shoes at the door? There are cubbies there to do so. It's a biblical sign of reverence that you are entering into a holy place, into the presence of the King. Prayers of adoration. They allow us to find this balance and tension between reverence and intimacy. And as we enter into them, the love of the Father is revealed to us. And that's where the starting place of all other prayers should be, based in the love of the Father. Let's pray. Jesus, would you give us courage? Would you release curiosity in this room? Would you allow us to enter into new levels of prayers of adoration this week? Lord, we thank you for the invitation that you've extended. Lord, we thank you for these disciples that had the courage to ask you, Lord, teach us to pray. And for the gospel writers that recorded your response, would you illuminate to us in new ways through this series? And Lord, for my brothers and sisters, as they come before you, as they declare who you are, and as they sit in silence, Lord, I pray that you would meet them. I pray for fresh revelation through your word, through images, through dreams, through other people, and through song. Would you speak to us and remind us that you are a good Father who adores us as well. We release a reciprocal adoration into the room. We ask all these things in the powerful name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.